Wow, these 50-pound tables are kind of getting heavier. All right, that didn't work. I have been told that I am in, I guess, communicator or speaker timeout, and that is I have to use one of these things. I don't get to use my, where my hands can be free and I can do all that kind of stuff. And so not only that, I mean, this has been a technology fun day. I'm going back old school with notes on paper because I woke up this morning to become a victim of the technology trap that we all face, and that is I realized the hard way that my iPad apparently is so old now it will not support the software that I was using, the app that I was using for my notes, and I found out this morning, I went, oh my goodness, and so I'm going old school with the paper. Don't you feel sorry for me? First world problem, Sullivan, get over it, right? Okay. Before I start, I just wanted to share with you something that hit me again, not quite exactly in the same way, but it still nonetheless was. That line that I am safe with him inside. And the line that precedes that is that our enemy is out seeking our demise. And all that's going on outside, the craziness that can be happening on the outside. And when you know Jesus, and he knows you, we're safe inside, and I don't, that's helpful for me. I used to think worship was coming in after the music was over so I could hear the message. I'm going to go worship that way, right? What can I get out of it, right? And then I was challenged, and I have since found that as I sing, as I worship, as I meditate and reflect on the words, they're powerful, powerful. I'm safe with him inside. I mean, that's going to stick in me for a while today and hopefully into the week. But if you're kind of like I used to be and you're like, okay, we got like, let's just get past this thing and let's get to the good stuff. I hope that you have been challenged maybe to think that a little bit differently. And those of you that are way ahead of me and realizing like, hey, Solomon, you should have probably figured that out a while ago, right? I'm thankful that you have experienced that. This morning, we are starting our back, we're back into our study on Matthew. The book of Matthew. We've been in Matthew since last September. Never been in a book this long, but we've just been kind of taking it as we go, and we're actually going to carry this all the way right up to Easter, believe it or not. There'll be another message series I'll stick in there, but we are back in the book of Matthew, and I want to start this morning by asking you a question. I want you to, or two questions, kind of. I want you to give it a thought, if you would, and I'm curious, how many times have you needed forgiveness? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever tried to count up the many times that you've needed forgiveness? Maybe it was from your spouse. Maybe it was from your sibling. Maybe it was from a friend. But let's really blow our minds. How many times do you think we've needed God's forgiveness? It's quite a bit, right? I mean, if we're honest, it's probably more than we can count. And I think we're going to actually see that evidence today in Jesus' teaching. Well, here's a flip side of that question. How many times have you forgiven? How many times have you been hurt and then you forgave? I mean, you forgave. It wasn't lip service. It wasn't a smokescreen for silent secret revenge. It was legitimate forgiveness. Because forgiveness today, it's a lost art. It's a lost practice. You see, in the last several years, right? We kind of have been immersed and we've actually seen it now kind of come out and maybe even been splashed by it a little bit. But we've seen kind of this therapeutic culture where the ethos of the culture is self-actualization. Be who you really are. Be who you want to be. And there's this individual autonomy. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to be that person. And if you don't like it, well, you got to put up with it. That's who I am. And you got to respect it. And you've got to give me room and space. And what happens when individual autonomy rises to that level, a healthy community suffers. And what gets kicked to the curb is forgiveness and reconciliation. Because it's all about the individual. I'm not worried about the community. I'm worried about me and being true to me. And out of that has come something that we're all familiar with, and we've seen it, we've heard about it, and it's this cancel culture. right? It's when you have this individual autonomy, and when you're not accepted, when someone disagrees with you, or heaven forbid, does make a mistake and hurts you. In the cancel culture, forgiveness and reconciliation? No way. That's just perpetuating injustice. I'm about revenge, baby. And what happens is what you see the person, you don't recognize it as a mistake they made. All of a sudden it becomes their identity. It's who they are. They are bad people and they are to be shamed. And I'll get my revenge back and we'll cancel them. And so the art and the practice of forgiveness and reconciliation is lost. And this morning in our study of the book of Matthew, we bump into it. And Jesus addresses it. And I think it's very timely for what we need this morning. And it's not just at a societal level. It's not just macro. It's micro. Because some of you might think, well, I'm really not a part of the cancel culture. I don't really see it that way. But let me ask you honestly, personally, are you angry at someone? Do you need to forgive someone in your life? Is it your spouse? Is it your ex? Is it your boss? Is it your brother? Is it your friend? Is it your neighbor? Are you carrying in here? Did someone come to mind? Poof. Yeah. I don't like them. They did me wrong, right? Well, this morning we're going to look at and be reminded of how powerful and important forgiveness is to the offender and the offendee. So to do that, to kind of plumb the depths of that, let's turn our Bibles to our table of contents. You have an Old Testament, you have a New Testament. If you'll see, Matthew is the very first book of the New Testament. If you have your Bible up, go ahead and get that open as well. You'll find that Matthew is the very first book of the New Testament, believe it or not, electronically as well as it is here. It's amazing how they do that. So you'll find Matthew chapter 1. I want you to get to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And if you remember where we are in the story, Jesus is on the I'm the Messiah tour. I'm the one who was foretold was going to come and was going to save the world. And he's been teaching in a profound way. He's been performing miracles in a miraculous way to bring his identity kind of to the forefront. And he's been trying to control when that time was ready. And then he kind of turned a corner with his disciples. He was attracting some people who were drawn to him. And he began to talk about things like dying. And Peter, among others, were saying, that's not how messiahs talk. That's not how saviors of the world talk. Don't talk about dying. Don't talk about sacrifice. But Jesus did. And then you had in Matthew chapter 17, you had the transfiguration, which was his way of saying, I know you need to see me in all my glory. I'm going to give you a peek of it. I'm going to peel the curtain back for just a moment so that when you hear me teach you that there's going to be suffering in your life, there's going to be sacrifice and cost in your life, that you've seen me for who I really am. And he does that to keep his team together. And then we hit Matthew chapter 18. They're arguing about who is the greatest. We address what greatness really is all about. And then Brad took us through this idea that Jesus is mindful and is in particular focused on the one that wanders versus the 99 who stay home. And the one follower of Jesus who kind of wanders away, who kind of backslides, who kind of gets away, he cares about them. And he goes after them to bring them, to restore them back into right relationship with him. And then after that, we have where when Christians hurt other Christians, when you're in the church, and it's going to happen. We're not a cancel culture in here. We are a forgiveness and reconciliation culture in here. And in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus prescribes this process by which that happens. So naturally, we come to verse 21 and the question that Peter has. It's a question we would ask as well. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, we have to understand that the rabbinical teaching back then was three times. Give him three passes. The fourth time they do that same thing to you, cancel. And so Peter, kind of being generous, I think he wants to impress Jesus. How about seven, right? Seven seems to be a good number. It's a complete number. It's like a biblical number. This will impress him. And in essence, what Peter's asking, he's asking Jesus, is there really a limit to how many times I have to keep forgiving someone. What's Jesus' answer? Verse 22. I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus said to him, but 70 times seven. Jesus' answer is, sorry, Peter, there is no limit. There's no keeping score. There's no keeping count. And Jesus doesn't mean on the 78th time. He doesn't mean, if you take it as really more of a multiple, the 491st time. Jesus is saying, always, always forgive. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder, is anyone in here, have you been hurt by the same person seven times and still forgiven them? Or is it really kind of easy to like, I'm checking out of this deal. I'm done. How about 490 times? Has anyone been hurt 490 times? Jesus is teaching there is no limit. And now he rolls into this parable, a familiar spiritual teaching that he used, form of teaching that he used to bring out a spiritual point. Not many points, generally speaking, one point. Let's read the parable, beginning in verse 23. Jesus says, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt." In other words, to become indentured servants. "At this, the slave fell face down before him and said, 'Be patient with me. I will pay you everything.' Then the master of that slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, 'Pay what you owe.' At this, his fellow slave fell down and began begging him, 'Be patient with me. I will pay you back.' But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart." Now, what we have to understand in a parable like this, like I said, there's typically one point. And the characters, the people involved represent somebody. The king or the master, whether they're one and the same or the master represents the king and carries out the orders of the king, certainly, clearly is God. And the servants, those are those who are indebted to another. And so here we have a parable teaching about the forgiveness of debt. And there's really one point to all of this. And that spiritual point is this, and I think this is worth writing down. The point of the parable is that we must first give forgiveness. It is required. There's no limit. There's no number. We must first give forgiveness. But where does that forgiveness come from? It comes out of the forgiveness that we ourselves have received from God. Understanding, recognizing, realizing all that we've been forgiven for then becomes our motivation to forgive others. And I want to drill down on that point. I want to drill down on this parable. And I want to start by going, let's go back and look at, in verses 23 through 26, let's look at the debt that this servant owed the king. It says that it was 10,000 talents. A talent was the highest denomination of currency in the Roman world. You could have a talent of silver, a talent of gold, but it was the highest denomination. 10,000 happened to be the highest number that was actually given its own word in the Greek language. Now, why do I share that with you? Because what I want us to understand, what Jesus is communicating here, is he's saying that this amount that was owed is astronomical. It is so large that it cannot be paid back. As a matter of fact, we read, right? He says he cannot pay it back. Some of the commentaries, as I was studying, tried to quantify what this would be in today's dollars, and they said it would be about $6 billion with a B dollars. So there was no way that the servant could pay back the debt. It's that massive. So now let's understand that in our today, how do we bring that over into our world? And here's, I think, the point that we need to reflect on, really the question that we need to consider, and that is, am I in touch with the massive debt that we owe God because of our imperfections, our sin, and our selfishness? Are we in touch with that? Are we in connection with that? Do we understand the magnitude of our offenses against God and what he had to do or was willing to do through Christ so that we could be forgiven? Do we ever spend time there? Do we ever stop to really give measured time to thinking about that? As I was studying, I was thinking about where Paul said to Timothy in his letter in 2 Timothy. He told Timothy, fan into a flame the gift of God that is in you. Now, why would he have to say that? Well, as a pastor, Timothy was a pastor, I think I know why he had to say that. And I don't think it's unique to being a pastor. I think it's unique to being a Christ follower. And that is, at some point, and you might be like this today, at some point in your walk with Christ, in your relationship with God, it gets boring. It gets humdrum. It gets dry. It's like, man, I need something to get me out of this. It's like my flame that was once fired up is now flickering. And Paul saw that in Timothy. He says, fan into a flame. In other words, it's your responsibility, and you can do it to bring back the passion, to bring back the excitement. My friends, the way to begin doing that is going back to reminding yourself of the massive debt that you were spiritually bankrupt and could never pay. Ever. And Jesus comes and he says, I'll pay it. I'll do it. And God forgives us of our sins. It's important that we go back there and spend time there to fan into a flame the gift of God that God has given us. So that's the king. That's the servant owing the debt that he did owe, and understanding the magnitude as he got down, as he begged, Jesus said, well, what's the king's response? The king's response is he forgives him. The king's response is, here's really the formula for forgiveness. Forgiveness starts first with confession and remorse. It's recognizing that incredible debt that you cannot pay back. It starts there. And then, plus, you add to that Jesus's or God's work of grace and mercy, which comes through Jesus. When you put your faith and trust in that, it then equals forgiveness. But here's what's amazing. It is forgiveness for past, for present, and future sins. Now, our enemy doesn't want us to know that. Our enemy has found guilt and shame to be very powerful, very effective in getting us to do things we don't want to do. But the truth is, what the promises that were sealed in that we sung about, one of them is that our sins are forgiven. They're done away with. Jesus paid it all. We have been forgiven for every bit of it. And we need to recognize that, humbly acknowledge that, and confess that for the forgiveness of our sins. And that is, in this story, that is what the servant did. Now, what does the servant do next? He says, hey, if we're settling up here, I'm going to go settle those who owe me. And he does that in verses 28 through 31. Now notice what his servant owes him. It's 100 denarii. Now, that's a much smaller denomination of currency. As a matter of fact, it's important that we understand that Jesus is clearly wanting and is bringing out a point when we look at the disparities in the debt level. $6 billion, right? 100 denarii equates to roughly about $12,000. And so this slave who's owed $12,000 that has been forgiven $6 billion comes and says, pay me back. To which his servant begs, please, have mercy on me, give me patience, I will pay you back. And he says, no soup for you. Done. Did not forgive. Anybody in here not forgiving? Anybody in here maybe paid lip service? I forgive you. But inside, it's a cauldron, baby. Oh, it's pure resentment and anger, and no one knows. And oh, man, it just moves you. It's like what you almost, I mean, you get up for this, and that's what's going on in here. But by lip service, you're trying to hide it, but you can't. Maybe you've hidden it really well, except from one person, and the one who matters the most. And this servant, with this disparity in the debt, what he's been forgiven versus what he's seeking to forgive and cannot come up with it, exposes you and me. And I think it's very important that we frame the hurts that have been done to us. I want you to think about whatever your worst hurt is. And maybe you don't like to think about it. Maybe you just kind of forget that. I get that. But we need to frame our worst hurts in comparison to the hurt that we've done to God. 6,012,000. That's not to take away. 12,000 is not a small amount of money. It wasn't a small amount of money then. Otherwise, he would have paid it back. The hurt that's happened to you, this is not to diminish this. This is not to take away from the pain of what's happened to you. It's to put it into perspective. Because what's going to free you from that pain, my friends, is forgiveness. And unless you see the disparity and understand that Jesus is trying to bring perspective, you won't really forgive. And you'll be haunted by that. You'll be drug around with that like this slave was. And what happens? Word gets back, doesn't it? And the master summons him a second time. Verse 32, then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Here again, the point of the parable, right, is that we're to forgive those who have hurt us because we understand the hurt we've caused God and have been forgiven by him for much, much more. And the disparity in the debts is something that we need to recognize, because what that does is when you understand and recognize the disparity in the debts, when you realize how much you've been forgiven for, and I realize how much I've been forgiven for, that gives us the ability, when we connect with that, to really forgive others. I mean, think about it. It's very hard to forgive someone when you think you're superior to them. When you think you're superior, and someone that you perceive to be inferior hurts you, it's very difficult to forgive them. Conversely, on the other side, and this is really important that I make sure that I balance this, because I've been talking a lot to this point about how spiritually bankrupt we are and how broken we are. But the gospel, the message of Christ, and I'm gonna quote it in a way that Timothy Keller, one of my favorite pastors, quotes it. It's very succinct. The gospel is this. We do not have any idea. We cannot begin to comprehend how broken and sinful we are. At the same time, we cannot dare imagine how loved we are by God in Jesus Christ. And unless we embrace that love and understand that love, let me describe to you some other kind of people that will not forgive. It's not only those who feel that they're superior, but to people who don't have the love of God present in their lives, and they think life is up to them, and so they're relying on themselves. When you're relying on yourself, you're not looking at anybody else. You're not caring about anybody else. It's about you. That person finds it very hard to forgive. But someone who's been overwhelmed with the love of God and the provision of God, it's easier for them to find the ability to forgive because their back is covered by God himself. And so we have this servant that comes back and is given a rebuke, a strong and stern rebuke, but he's also given something that Jesus doesn't really dance around this. He says in verse 34, and his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. there's an element of judgment in this. I mean, essentially, the king, the master, gives this servant a life sentence. There's no way he's going to be able to pay back $6 billion. Now, I need to go back to my comment earlier. This is important with a parable, that we not stretch every detail too far. Because what Jesus is not teaching here, first, he's not teaching that God will take back his forgiveness. He's not teaching that. Here he's taking away the forgiveness of that debt. But Jesus is really, there's another point here, and there's plenty of other places in the scripture where that's very clear. The second thing that's not happening here is that Jesus is not teaching that if you become a forgiving person, then the debt that you owe God will be forgiven. He's not teaching that either. Again, that's taking the parable and stretching the details too tightly. But what he is teaching is that forgiven people forgive. People who are really changed, who have come to comprehend and understand the weight of and the magnitude of their brokenness, of their selfishness, of their sins that we cannot even begin to keep count of. And here Jesus lives a perfect life in our place. Then he dies a substitutionary death that God says, if you put your faith and trust in him, I will forgive you. And then Jesus is raised from the dead, which is God's way of saying, this is the guy. I'm satisfied in his life, death, and I will raise him to show you that I'm satisfied. And you hitch your wagon to him, and I will forgive you past, present, and future. And when someone comes to really realize that, there's no holding back forgiveness from others. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. Sometimes there's a delay, because depending on the offense and the hurt, you got to process through that. But it's something you do. It's something that you sense the Spirit of God is convicting you to do, and you don't run from it. You don't pay lip service to it. You do the hard work of it. Now, I want to finish by really focusing on what he says very specifically in verse 35. The last word of verse 35. He says, so my heavenly Father, this is when Jesus brings it out of the story, boom, and drops it into real world. He says, so my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. He's saying there is a cost to not forgiving. But it's a forgiveness, he says, that comes from his heart. I think we've probably all said to someone, oh, sure, I forgive you. But if we were to look inside, if this were to be like some, if they could read the thoughts on our forehead, it's like a ticker tape, I mean, there wouldn't be any forgiveness there. More than likely, there'd be a crime, right? He's saying from the heart. Now, I want to talk about the heart quickly in three ways. I want us to understand first the trusting heart. True forgiveness comes from and is fully blown in a trusting heart. Now, what I mean by that, the ultimate goal of forgiveness, and this is so hard, the ultimate goal of forgiveness, my friends, is a fully restored relationship where there's mutual trust and things are back the way they were. I'm hurting only because there's been times that in my life I think I have forgiven someone. But if you were to ask me, does my relationship with them look like it did before? It doesn't. It hasn't. And this is a sobering word right here. But that really is forgiveness in full bloom, is when there's a reconciled, restored relationship where there's trust. Now, for that to happen, okay? Let me read to you from Luke chapter 17. This is when it's really bad to have to hold one hand and do this with another. Luke 17, listen to Jesus. Here he is teaching on forgiveness again. Verse 3, he says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and comes back to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, that seems a little bit different than what we're reading in Matthew chapter 18. Do you notice what Jesus adds to the possibility of forgiveness? It's to repent. What's happening here? What's taking place? Well, if we first understand that forgiveness in its full bloom and its ultimate goal is a fully restored, reconciled relationship in which trust is given, what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 17, he says, that level of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not punctiliar. It's not a boom, point in time. Sometimes forgiveness takes time. It's a process. And what Jesus is saying is that you can forgive someone who doesn't want to be forgiven. You can forgive someone who has not repented, who has not come to you. What does repentance mean? It means I confess, I acknowledge what I've done, and I'm going to change my behavior. But you will not have forgiveness's full bloom until that happens. And repentance is important because justice matters to God, right? A wrong's been done, and the person who's wronged you needs to realize that. The problem is, those of you that are not confrontational, you don't go that far. You stop because you just don't want to make the investment. You just don't want to be hurt again. But here's what you're short-circuiting when you do that. You're short-circuiting the possibility that the offender can grow spiritually. And the hatred inside, they're being worked over thinking, well, that was easy. And there's no growth in that. There's no change of behavior. There's no contrition. There's no, like the slave did, got down on his knees and begged, I'm sorry. It short circuits the work that the Spirit of God can do inside both the offender and the offendee. Repentance matters because justice matters. And full forgiveness can't happen, like Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, until that happens. Now, what happens until that happens? What happens if that never happens? Well, now we get the forgiveness that he's talking about in Matthew chapter 18. It's the same kind of forgiveness when he says that we're to love our enemies and those kinds of things. We actually can. It's possible for you to forgive when the wrongdoer won't cooperate. But it's hard. And that takes a faithful heart. That takes a heart that says, this is how I feel. They don't get it. They're doing this or they're not doing that. I'm mad. I'm angry. They have been forgiven for so much. They owe me 12 G's, and God has forgiven me $6 billion. And so faithfully, you push through that. And what you do is you promise yourself, I'm going to stop bringing up the wrong in my heart. I'm going to stop rehearsing and replaying the wrong that was done so I can keep that and that's hard because our natural inclination is there. But faithfully we call on the power of God and we say, hey, please, God, let me release them so that I can have freedom. And we suffer. It's a challenge because, as I said before, inside all of us is a desire for revenge. I mean, that's just a part of the game. That's part of our brokenness. And come on, we resonate with that, right? I mean, would Mad Max have been good without revenge? Would Gladiator have been a good movie without revenge? Can a whole host, a number of movies that you watch without revenge? I mean, when we see somebody get hurt, we want the person that did that, man, we want them to get theirs, right? And where does that come from? Believe it or not, it comes from a good place. This is what's crazy. We have been created in the image of God, my friends. We have justice hardwired into us. The problem is we're messed up, we're broken, and it gets tainted. And we need the help of God's word. We need the help of God's spirit inside of us to rightly exercise justice. And here's what I'm going to say, and you're not going to like this. You're going to think, man, I've almost made it out of here with, you know, walking out. I'm going to get you on this one. When you and I fail to pursue forgiveness, we've said it. But when we fail to pursue it, It's our passive way of getting revenge. Because in Matthew chapter 5 and in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus takes out of our hand the card we can play. They hurt me. They need to come to me. And when they come to me, I'm all in. I will be there. I'll be at the table. I'll go through the reconciliation process. I'll forgive them, but they need to come to me. And Jesus takes that card. He says, to the offender and to the offendee, if you know you've offended someone, if you know you've been offended, go to them. With it. To ignore it is to privately and passively seek revenge. And my friends, we are people who have been forgiven $6 billion debt. And to be the people of God in a culture like the cancel culture we're in now, the world desperately needs to see the practice and art of forgiveness and reconciliation worked out, and it works. So my challenge this week for you is, first, who do you need to forgive? Who do you really need to forgive? I imagine a name may have popped into your head as we were talking about that this morning. Secondly is, who do you need to seek forgiveness from? Who do you know that's upset with you in some way? And maybe you thought, well, they said they forgave me, but have you seen any change? Do you sense that maybe they're still hurting inside? And do you just need to go and say, hey, listen, I know I hurt you, and I know you told me you forgive me, but I just don't sense that our relationship is like it used to be. I know that might take some time, but I don't even sense that it's moving in that direction. What can I do? How can I help move it back in that direction, right? That's what the people of God do. That's what it means to, when Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. I know that's hard. That's what followers of Jesus do. Lastly, I mentioned this kind of almost just casually, but I know there's also in here some of you that I think probably are bored. I think your relationship with God is kind of like, meh. I've kind of lost my mojo. I lost my love. I've kind of lost my desire. I don't know what it is. The only way I know to fan back into a flame that which is flickering is to go back and just daily remind yourself of the $6 billion debt that was forgiven. And the only way I know to do that is I confess my sins to God, and I confess them specifically, one by one. And I think about what my life would be like if those were going to be held against me eternally. And I allow that to humble me. And I allow that, just my mind and my imagination, to kind of race with what kind of love is behind that. How can someone love me like that? Start there, my friends, and see if that doesn't kind of start to fan into a flame. Thank you so much for your patience and mercy with us. And we thank you for this challenging word, particularly in our cancel culture, of forgiveness and reconciliation. May we be those people. And Father, I pray for the person in here who is not reconciled to you. God, maybe they're here just checking things out, and I thank you so much for that. I remember when I was sitting in the same posture, kind of wondering, what's this God thing all about? Father, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them in a powerful way, that they would just run smack dab into the wall of your love. And that would begin them on a journey that will change them forever. And God, I pray for the person in here who's been carrying a grudge, and it's part of their identity. It's just part of what makes them get up. God, please save them from that, rescue them from that, that they would extend forgiveness and be free. And I pray all this for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.